Well, I want you to look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 3. And we have been in a series of messages, and next week will be our last in this series, entitled Making Molehills Out of Mountains. The whole objective there is that we tend to take major truths in Scripture that are what I consider mountain ranges in the Bible and reduce them to molehills. Not good, all right? And so we've been looking at, the first time we looked at this, we took two mountain ranges. We took one on generosity, which we said ran from one end of the Bible to the other. We talked about moral purity, which runs from one end of the Bible to the other. But there's a tendency to reduce those to molehills when God says these are the Atlas ranges. These are the great Rockies of Scripture. And then last week, we talked about wisdom. We looked at that. Well, today, we are going to look, Lord willing, at the subject or the mountain range of integrity. But I think you're going to be a little surprised to find out what we mean by that and how it can be confused with other words. So I'd like you to look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 3. We'll read a few verses, pray, and then we'll dive into our study. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may not eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it will open your eyes, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Father, I pray, as we look at this text and many others, that today would be a day that we really understand what you mean by integrity. Lord, I pray that our defining of this would be careful, that it would be true and accurate, that our lives might be changed. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a mountain range. Actually, it starts in Genesis chapter 3. Where there's a question regarding the integrity of God, the integrity of what Adam and Eve had heard. And it actually starts out just a little deceptive. When Satan talks to Eve, he says, did God really say that? Sort of implying that it may not be true. Then a blatant statement, "You will not surely die." And then we go from that to a lie. Then when Adam and Eve fall into the sin, they go into another area of blame shifting. There's a lack of integrity here. That goes into having children, and one kills the other. And the human race is now broken. It's broken. It's shattered because of sin. Now, I'm going to make a statement which will help set the stage for this study, and here's the statement. The statement is this, that every single person who is honest may not be a person who is a person of integrity. But every person who is a person of integrity will be honest. The reason that seems a little disjointed to you is because we tend to say that a person is honest and a person has integrity, and we mix those two words. They're not the same. And here's why. You can be honest in certain areas. You can compartmentalize your honesty. You could, for example, be honest filling out your tax forms and yet lie to your children when you go home. You can be honest in telling the truth in some arenas and not in others. You can be honest at the office but cheat on your wife or your husband. Honesty can be compartmentalized. Ethics can be compartmentalized. Morality can be compartmentalized. You might be very moral at home, but not outside the home. You can compartmentalize these things and appear to be one way. The term integrity means wholeness, fullness, completeness. That's what it means. So integrity cannot be compartmentalized. Integrity is the whole enchilada, so to speak. It is everything. It's the whole deal. It is ethics. It is morality. It is honesty. It's all of those things. It can't be compartmentalized because it is the entire compartment. How often do you hear these words? Boy, if the footings aren't poured right in this building, it could compromise the integrity of the entire structure. Or, you know, this is really bad news that we're going to have a recall on these cars or a recall on this medicine. This has jeopardized our integrity as a company. They mean the whole thing, not just one department. It's the whole person. It's the whole company. It's the whole household. It's the whole church. So integrity deals with the completeness of the person, the completeness of a family or a business or a church. So integrity is a mountain range in Scripture. All people of integrity are honest, but not all honest people are people of integrity. And I want that to be locked in as kind of an understanding. You could be, again, extremely honest in so many areas, and then when your child turns 13, you go to the movies and you say, listen, it's been a few days since you've been 13, just tell them you're 12, and we'll get in at half price. Compartmentalized. And then the child is watching very carefully to see this compartmentalization of honesty or morality, whatever it happens to be. And this is the danger. We can do it in one area, but not in the other. So integrity is a very, very important subject matter. Now, integrity, again, as I've said, means completeness, fullness, wholeness. It literally means to be above reproach. That's an important expression. It's actually found in Scripture. Above reproach doesn't mean perfection. Above reproach means that nobody could come to you and point out a compartmentalization in your life that's a major problem. In other words, I see that you're very moral at home, you're very moral at the office, you're very honest here, but when you travel, you're not. I have a problem with your integrity. You've compartmentalized it. To be above reproach is not to be perfect, but it means that no one could point a finger and say, this is a major area of your life that I think is out of sync with the gospel, out of sync with the truth of Scripture. And so it's important that we are people who are complete, who are whole, who are full in understanding this entire subject of integrity. So integrity, I believe, covers several things. It does cover ethics, it covers morals, it covers being genuine, it covers being sincere, honest, forthright. Don't you love to be around people that are like that? There is something that draws us to people that are complete, that are full in their character. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I've taken four areas that I think we are often not integers, full number, whole number. We've become fractions in some of these areas, and our integrity is fractioned and fractioned out and fractionalized and destroyed to some degree. I picked four: flattery, deception, hypocrisy, and a term that many of you may not be familiar with, but defrauding. All right? Each one of those. So I'm going to start with flattery, and I've written down some verses that I'm going to read to you, so I have to turn to all these different places, but I think this is really, really important. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 5 says this regarding flattery: that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Flattery is to compliment somebody insincerely. It is to tell somebody they're really good at something that you might win favor with them when you know they really aren't. Whether you're flattering your boss or your next door neighbor, what have you. There's something in it for you, all right? Now, what is taking place here in Proverbs chapter 7 is there is a man, and he's looking through his window, and it says, and I saw a young man void of understanding heading in the darkness of night to her house. He's going into the city. He's going to come upon a harlot, and she flatters, she tries to seduce him with the flattering of her words. In the very same chapter, 7:21 says this: with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. So flattery even carries all the way in to the entire subject matter of intimacy, sex, all these areas, flattery. And yet a person can be fairly well-rounded in their character in other areas, but not in this, a danger zone. Integrity falls into this. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. That's why they lie. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Those are strong, strong, strong statements. And yet, when I think about flattery, there's another proverb that says, when you flatter your neighbor, you spread a net for their feet. In other words, a way to trip them up. You'll trip up your children when you tell them that they really are terribly coordinated when in fact you know they are not. And it doesn't do them any good. Find an area that they are good at and praise them, thank God for their ability to do that. But don't flatter your children in an area that they are not good at. I got flattered many, many years ago by a man telling me about something I was good at that I eventually was okay at, but at the beginning I was not. And I got myself into a situation that the flattery was spreading a net for my feet. And so this is an important matter because this can be compartmentalized. All these things we can put into little compartments. So very, very important that we understand this one. Deception is the next one. Deception is simply something that is misleading. Not the same thing as flattery. Flattery can be misleading, but deception may not have anything to do with praising somebody. It's just leading people astray. Matthew 13:22, Jesus says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Or it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest ye be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there is the deceitfulness of riches. Why are riches deceitful? We've had a whole study on this recently. Because they're misleading. They promise what they cannot perform, what they cannot produce. The same thing, sin does the same thing. Lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is always very alluring, and it always has a promise that it cannot fulfill. And this is why the Lord speaks so strongly about this from one end of Scripture all the way to the other. I think of people that were very, very deceptive. A few examples. Abraham, when he tells Pharaoh, or when he says to his wife, and they're coming down into Egypt, he says, listen, tell him you're my sister. Now, it's true he was the half-sister, but that's not what he wanted. He wanted to make sure that full sister, don't kill me. If you find out she's my wife, I don't want to have that happen. So he deceives Pharaoh. Jacob deceives his brother Esau by dressing up like him so that he could get the blessing. But I think one of the most interesting of the deceptions of something that is very misleading, our study of Joseph, do you recall when Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery? They didn't go back to their father and say, Joseph was sold into slavery. They didn't go back to their father Jacob and say, Joseph was killed. They brought back his coat of many colors after they had dipped it in the blood of an animal that they'd killed. They brought it to their father and they said, is this your son's coat? Of course they knew it was his coat. Is this it, Dad? And he goes, surely a wild beast has torn my son apart. And they let him believe that. Deception. They didn't actually come out and say any lie. It was just deceiving. At the Naval Academy, there was an expression called an intent to deceive, of which you could be dismissed. It was equal to lying. For example, if I'm standing in inspection and an officer is inspecting the troops and he comes by and he says, Mr. Minner, did you shine your shoes? And I'm thinking, yeah, I did 3 months ago, when I'm supposed to shine them about three times a day. I know what he means. And I say, yes, sir. When in fact, I really only shine them, quite a while back. If he were to find out that I had answered the question by the letter of the law, yes, I've shined these shoes, knowing full well that he meant, did you shine them today before inspection? I would be dismissed, be an honor offense. That's the Naval Academy. It's not a Christian school. And a very high standard for some of those things, all right? So an intent to deceive, most important, we see it again all throughout Scripture. Here's another one. Hypocrisy. The term literally means to put on or to wear a mask. It came out of Greek tragedy where they would change masks. It was presenting yourself to be something that you are not, claiming that you believe something that you really don't carry out in your own life. So, Matthew 7:5, Jesus says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In other words, if you've got something in your eye and you're judging somebody else, you're a hypocrite. Take that plank out of your eye, get yourself right before you pass judgment on the splinter that is in somebody else's eye. Matthew 15:7-8, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Jesus had hard words to say about hypocrisy. And yet, the interesting thing about hypocrisy is, again, you could be running a company. You could be running a company on integrity. You could appear to be one way in front of a lot of people. And in fact, you've compartmentalized it. You may not even be a flatterer. You may not necessarily be a deceiver, but you could be a hypocrite. You could be presenting something that isn't true. And if there's one thing, if there is one area that children pick up on faster than perhaps anything else, it's that. They are watching mom and dad. They're watching their siblings. They're watching life in the home. And if they see something that is not consistent, they will arrive, even if they don't know what the word means, by the time they're 6 or 7, they will see a double standard. They'll see something that isn't right. And it really bothers children when they see a mother or a father, or maybe even a sibling, living a life different at home than they're living on the outside. When they leave the home and put on the mask, all right, it's very bothersome. Many children will look at Christianity and say, "This thing's a joke. I don't see my parents living it out." And so this is huge. This is another thing all the way we find in Scripture, many instances of it you see in many different places. Now, here's an expression that you might not be as familiar with, to defraud. I'm going to read a text, 1 Corinthians 7:5, but let me explain what this is about. This is about the marriage relationship in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and it's about the intimacy of that relationship. "Do not defraud one another except with consent for a time," to take a break from your intimacy, "that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Do not deprive or do not defraud one another. To defraud simply means to deprive, to not have a person be able to righteously satisfy a desire. Here's defrauding. Defrauding is putting a carrot out front of a donkey to get him to move. He sees the carrot, he's hungry, he lunges, the carrot moves forward. He has been defrauded. The way men and women dress can defraud the opposite sex. We often think of women doing it. Men can do it too. Where a man or a woman looks at somebody and goes, "I am so drawn to their figure. Lust is now in my heart, but I have no way to righteously satisfy it." People flirting, the woman, the harlot in Proverbs 7, those are danger areas. Again, you might sign your income tax well. You might be a person of honesty, but you defraud people in other areas, which means you're not a person of integrity. The whole ball of wax is not there. The completeness, the fullness, it's been compartmentalized. It is not a whole number. It's a fraction. Your life has been fractionalized. That's what's happening here in this particular study. Now, everybody has built into their soul a sense of being defrauded. They can feel it. They sense that something didn't ring quite true. I was given a promise. It couldn't be fulfilled. I was deprived of something. Here's an example, and I've used this example in the past, but it's if you went into the jungle and nobody had ever heard this little expression, wouldn't call it a song, but kind of one line, and I went like this, da 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 da. The people would go, "Finish it." They wouldn't know that dot, dot is the end, but they would know you didn't write. There's something not right here. And so they're defrauded. We're defrauded if a musical line doesn't resolve itself. See? And that's why great pieces of music often don't resolve themselves until the very end. They're telling kind of a story. So to defraud somebody is also falls under the category of integrity or the lack thereof. Now, with all that said, let's take a look at integrity itself. I'm going to read a few verses to you. Listen to these words. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy him. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Joseph? Was he a man of integrity? He was. And when you look at his character, not perfect, but when you look at Joseph's character, all that we studied about Joseph, we were able to see Joseph in all different settings. Under pressure, would he lie here, deceive, flatter? How would he act in all these different areas? And he was a man of consistent character. Look at Daniel's life. We're going to look at something in a moment in Daniel. In Daniel, the same thing. We look at Nehemiah. We look at the great people of Scripture. There's a consistency. You don't really know somebody terribly well until you have been with them in many different settings to see whether there is a consistency in their life. Is the life compartmentalized, or is it a life of completeness, a life of fullness, a life of integrity? We really get to know people in different settings. And if a person is consistent in those settings, and I've been with people that I've known very, very well, and I've seen their lives, and it is consistent, and I say, that is a person that I can truly trust in every single area, every single area. Here again, the children are watching. Proverbs 19:1, better is the poor who walks in integrity than the one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. It's better to be poor as long as you've got integrity than anything else. Proverbs 27, the righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. That's a great statement. Now keep in mind, you might say, well, I've walked in integrity and my children didn't turn out well, or one of them was a scoundrel or a prodigal. It's okay. Proverbs is not a book of absolutes. It's general truths for living. It's a skill for living. We talked about wisdom last week. So those are general statements, but generally speaking, a person of integrity, a home of integrity, the kids will follow in that line, generally speaking, all right? And so these are important things because our children are watching us, our spouse is watching us, our neighbors, the people, wherever we are, and if we compartmentalize, we're not people of integrity. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but I'm saying in all these different avenues, these are areas that we need to be consistent in and really looking at very, very hard. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Daniel. Now, if you're having trouble finding it, go to Psalms to your right. You'll see your major prophets. When you begin to see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then you'll come to Daniel. And I want you to find Daniel chapter 6, or just click on your iPod. It'll probably take you right there faster than I can get there, all right? Or is it the iPad? At any rate, it's one of those things. I'm seeing a lot of people scrolling these days. And up here. Okay, now here's the setting. Daniel was a young man in his teens taken captive by the Babylonians out of Jerusalem. He's a teenager. He's brought in to this whole different world of which he's not used to. Different language, different people, different morals, different culture. And at the very, very beginning of the book, Daniel is tempted to go against what he believes his God wants him to do. He's probably 17 years old, or something along that nature, that line. And it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, that he would not go against his convictions. He was going to have those convictions in Jerusalem, and he was going to have those convictions out in the world. He was going to have them in Jerusalem. He was going to have them in Babylon. It didn't make any difference where he went. There was going to be a consistency. Because integrity is such a beautiful thing to see in a person's life, people outside of Christ, unchurched people, are drawn to people that have it. They just are. And we read these words. Daniel has now been through three different kingdoms as one has taken over another, and Darius is the king at this particular time. And just listen to the wording. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120, it says satraps in some translations. It can be presidents or people that are in high command to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps, the presidents, might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So Daniel's high up. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the presidents because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Think about that. This guy is a believer. He's old now. He's outside of his realm. He's in a foreign country. And the king says, I want to put him in charge of the whole realm because he has an excellent spirit. You know what that means? He's a man of integrity. We've watched him for many, many years, and the other kings have said the same thing about him. This guy has a reputation that no matter where he is, no matter what the landscape is, he is consistent with what he believes. That's the kind of guy that I want in charge. All right? Now, there's going to be some jealousy from the others that are within this kingdom. And they may very well have been men of integrity in some areas or ethics in other areas, but they weren't consistent. Look at verse 4. So the governors and the presidents sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. This reminds us of Jesus, right? Because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. He is above reproach. What happens today when you throw your hat in the ring and you say, I'm going to run for president? What does the press do? They go back and see if you told a lie in the first grade. And then they present it and said, this man is a liar. They don't tell you it was in the first grade, but they will go after you in every single arena. They are looking to see if your character has been marginalized or fractionalized or compartmentalized. That's what they're looking for. You've got 120 of them here, and they're not the press. These guys have got something in it for them. They want this spot. They've all come together and agreed, we've got to find something wrong with this man. But they couldn't. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine digging up everything you can possibly try to dig up and you can't find anything against this guy? But look what it says about them. They're not people of integrity. Things are compartmentalized. I'm sure they've gotten to this position because they've done certain things right. They've been faithful in certain things. They wouldn't be in the position they're in, but they're not consistent. They're not consistent. Look at verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We have to find something that he'll violate of the law of his God. And we don't know what to do here. So they come up with this plan. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to the king, King Darius, live forever. Little flattery. Goes on here and it says this, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the presidents, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god, in other words, whoever prays to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. That's the deal. We've got to find some way. We know this man has got such integrity. We know that if we make a decree saying that no one can pray to their god, he will. We understand this guy that well. And so we flattered the king. The king writes out a decree, and this decree of the Medes and the Persians could not be revoked. And what does Daniel do? He goes right home once he's heard about the decree. He kneels down, opens up his windows, and he prays three times a day. And of course, he's sewn into the lion's den. Now, when you walk through his integrity, you see that his integrity has gotten him to where he is. He has an excellent spirit. Then you also see the people that want to damage him have actually used, the irony is they're using his integrity to do it. They know he will stand the test. Is that what our lives look like? And when they talk about Jesus, they could find no fault in him. I find this just absolutely fascinating to look at this man's life. So, as we look at this, I want to close with a particular text. I want you to turn, just go back to the left to Psalm 15. I want to read a little something to you in Psalm 15. Psalm 15, I think, sort of distills in a short psalm the whole matter of integrity. I think it really does that. Psalm 15. Now, let's listen to the way this psalm is written. And here's what I want you to be thinking about. In this psalm, what we have here is the psalmist wanting to know who really can enter in to the presence of the Lord. What should our lives look like to even do that? All right? And so here's what it says. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Then he answers it. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. I just think about that. Here's a person who is walking uprightly. He's going someplace. He's going about his business. He works that which is righteous no matter where he is. He speaks the truth in his heart no matter where he is. Verse 3, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, that means he will tell the truth even if it's to his own disadvantage. Daniel is going to pray even if it's to his own disadvantage. All right? He who does not put out money for extreme interest in verse 5, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Isn't that a great psalm? That is a great psalm. I recently had the great, great privilege to go to a change of command ceremony. I've been to a lot of them through the years, my dad being in the military. And they're always very, very interesting. The one I went to, and I'm not going to mention the person's name, they have a very high position in the government. And they attend here. Delightful, delightful people. But this particular gentleman was being honored for his service in one major department, and he was moving to another, very, very high up. And I was invited. It was a real blessing to be invited. And I was sitting there and surrounded by admirals and generals and retired people of all different ranks and places in the government. And people who had worked for this gentleman or were his boss, whatever, were given a certain amount of time to come up and say something. Secretaries, people under him, people above him, all kinds of people, his peers, everything. What was interesting was, though they often mentioned the job that he did, it was secondary. They constantly talked about his character. They've watched him travel to the Middle East. They've seen him in negotiations. They've seen him in settings. And they have watched this man's integrity, his completeness, his fullness, and they're impressed. And these were very impressed people. I heard one of them say, I didn't always agree with so-and-so, but he never backed down. He always stood his ground with what he believed was true. Then when this person had a chance to speak at the end, this person in our church, they opened with Hebrews chapter 11, and they talked about faith. And they said, as you may well know, the most important thing in my life is my God and my faith. And I just think, you know, there's a draw to that. That we are drawn to people that aren't fractionalized, that are the whole piece, that the whole thing is together. There's a wholeness to their character in every single area. You know, here's an opportunity to pause for a moment and ask ourselves this question. I've gone through this, and I've taken a look at my life, and I see something on there that I know I need some work in. And I want to be a person of integrity. I want to be complete. And I would ask you to not just let this go by as just some nice little message, but you take a look and see. We've covered a lot of ground. We've talked a lot of verses, read a lot of things. We've talked about how we can compartmentalize our ethics, our morality, our honesty, but you can't compartmentalize integrity. It is the compartment. It is the completeness. So allow it to enter into your heart, your lives. Think about it a little bit. Then I would say this. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and the world was fractioned, the integrity was shattered. We are broken. God is in the process of redeeming, putting Humpty Dumpty back together again, so to speak. And so when you get to the New Testament, listen to these words out of Colossians. And you are complete in Him. There's no longer Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. We are all one in Christ. When the Bible talks about being complete, what it is saying is, as soon as I believe the gospel message, it's as though I have complete integrity. I may not in my life, I may still be fractioned to a certain degree and always will be to some degree in this life, but as God now sees me, I am complete in Him. There's full integrity because of Jesus. And if you're visiting today or you've been here for a while, put that in your mind. Because your tendency is going to be to think, well, you know, I'm pretty good in this area. I'm sure God will look at me and say that my integrity was kind of up to snuff and I can get in. He's not looking at even a mild compartmentalization. He's looking at your integrity being 100% all the time, from the day you were born till the day you die. You don't have it, nor do I. But you'll find it in Christ. And if you will come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, He will make you complete, even though you aren't. In His eyes, He will take His completeness, and put it to your account. That's good news. That's wonderful news. And you don't want to confuse honesty, which you can compartmentalize, with integrity that you can't. Let's pray. If you've come in today and you have never truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to see this as a very, very important matter. A very important matter. And so, Father, I would pray, Lord, that if there are any here that do not know Christ, that today would be the day they would call upon Him and Him alone for their salvation, they would pass from death unto life. And Lord, for all of us, I know there's no one here that can possibly stand up under the microscopic lens of Scripture in all these areas, but we do want to be a church and a people who are above reproach. And so, Father, we thank You for the words that You've spoken to us this morning. I want to give You all the glory, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.